Psalm 139. Well, if you are new at our church, I want you to know that we do not talk about abortion all the time. I'm fully aware that abortion is a charged issue in our culture, and I also know that this morning you may not agree with me. But I want you to hear me out today, and specifically, I want you to ask the question as I present some scriptures, and as we even talk about some science facts and logic, I want you to consider if what you believe about pro-life issues lines up with the Bible and science and logic or not. And so I just want to remind you as we start today that if you are new to learning about Jesus and if you're not pro-life, I just want to say that we welcome you to continue to learn about Jesus with us, which is what we do Sunday after Sunday from the Bible. But we're also not apologetic about what the Bible says on any topic. And I believe that if we are silent on what is, I believe, clearly the greatest human rights atrocity of our generation, then I believe that God will hold us accountable. So this is why we are considering what the Bible says about preborn babies today. It was exactly 50 years ago today, on January 22nd, 1973, that the Supreme Court overrode laws in almost every state that protected unborn babies in the womb. This was by the Roe versus Wade decision, of course. And although Roe was overturned this past June, we know that it did not make abortion illegal in the United States, but it simply turned the issue back to the states. I want you to stop and think, though, about how we also know that Roe changed us as a nation and as a state. I don't believe that Article 22 that just passed by a 76% yes vote in Vermont would have passed by that margin just a decade or two decades ago, and certainly would not have passed into law in Vermont in the 70s or 80s, if you just think back to the sentiments around that time around unborn babies. Article 22, though, that was passed this fall, put abortion into our state constitution, and it has opened the floodgates to all sorts of biomedical and bioethical issues that have not even begun to be sorted out and that we don't really have time to consider today. But what I want us to think about as we go into God's word on this topic today is that Roe has changed us as a society. Roe desensitized us as a nation. Roe made abortion white noise, something that has always been there and that became untouchable. Roe dehumanized an entire segment of our population, and we're not better because of it. Over 63 million American babies have had their life taken in the womb since 1973. Just let that sink in for a minute. 63 million unborn babies in the United States alone in 50 years. I also acknowledge that with 63 million abortions in the U.S., as I preach today, whether you're here or whether you're listening to this online later, there are people listening who have been involved in abortion in some way. And I just want to say at the very beginning that abortion is not the unpardonable sin. The blood of Jesus washes all sins that are brought to him, all sins. Listen to 1 John 1, verses 7 and 9. It says this, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Do you notice that? All. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So the sacrifice of Jesus is all that we need to be made right with God. I just want to remind us of that at the very beginning. The sacrifice of Jesus is all that we need to be made right with God. And so if you have an abortion in your past, whether as a mother or a father who encouraged an abortion, if you are trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, remember that Jesus not only died for you in the past, but Jesus stands today as an intercessor for you. in heaven as he does for any other sin or any of our sins. And the devil wants you to believe that you cannot be forgiven, but God wants to redeem that sin and use you and your story to even help others. And we and other believers are here to encourage you and to help you as you follow God. Now, I want to let you know First Step Pregnancy Resource Center just up the road in Rutland has a post-abortion Bible study for those who may be struggling with grief or guilt and who need kind of a support group to deal with that, whether it's for a while or for a limited time. And so I'd love to put you in touch with them or send you that information if you would contact me. We're going to be in a lot of scriptures today, considering the question, what does the Bible say about preborn babies? And we're going to start in Psalm 139 and go from there. And although there's much more that could be drawn out and many more verses we could look at together, for today I want us to see four biblical principles that come out of looking at what God says about babies in the womb. Let's start with Psalm 139, verse 13. King David there, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." The first thing that I want us to see is that God is the one who ultimately creates a new human life. God is the one who ultimately creates a new human life. Take a look at that verse again, verse 13. Who is it that forms our insides when we're being formed? It says God. And then this beautiful end of verse 13. Look at the end of verse 13. God knits us together in our mother's womb. It's a beautiful word picture to show us and to teach us that God is not a passive God that just leaves biological forces to take their effect. God himself, catch that, God himself is intimately involved in the creation of every new human life. And then take a look at verse 14 of Psalm 139. He says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Stop and think about this and think of how different this is than the message that the world can offer. Your life matters, and all human life matters. And what is the foundation of why, even though there's a lot of reasons why? It is because you were wonderfully made by a good God. Do you see that in Psalm 139, verse 14? "I am fearfully and wonderfully made," and that's why he praises God. Your life matters, and all human life matters because you were wonderfully made by a good God. Take a look at verses 15 and 16. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." In poetic language, as a psalm, King David prays to God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, expressing how not only God forms us, but he knows everything about us even before we are born. Do you see that? Those ideas in verses 15 through 16. We're going to move pretty quickly through a lot of verses today. Next, I want us to see Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. And a lot of these verses are going to be on the screen behind me. It says in Exodus 4, 10 on the screen behind me there, it says, "But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" So notice here what's going on. Moses, like any of us would be, does not want to go confront the most powerful leader on earth. And yet God says, "Look, Moses, I'm the one who made your mouth." And then God takes it a step further. And if we can go back to that verse, this is really important because of the excuse of so many abortions today. If you can just go to verse 11, Jen, that'd be great. The excuse that I've even heard directly from politicians in our state is, well, this child in the womb will be disabled. But what does God say here? God says, I am the one who not only creates mouths, but who also makes them speaking or unspeaking, and ears hearing or unhearing, and eyes seeing or blind. In other words, there are no mistakes, and no mistakes called disabled children with God. He loves them all. And we see here clearly he is involved with making them. Next, Job 10, 11 through 12. It says in Job 10, 11, you clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit. Again, do you see here in Job 10, 11 and 12, look at verse 12 there. God is the one who grants life. Next, Job 31, 15, Job is talking about his servants. And we're talking a huge socioeconomic disparity and difference in that culture. And Job says to God, did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? So Job is talking to God here and presenting this truth that it doesn't matter what socioeconomic class you are from. Rich Job and his poor servants, they were all made by God. Randy Alcorn, in his excellent book, Why Pro-Life, it's a great book. There's so many good things in here. He explains the Bible's view on humans before birth. He says this, kind of summarizing scriptures. Like I said, we're going to go through a lot more today, but I had to cut some out. He says, throughout the scriptures, personhood is never measured by age, stage of development, or mental, physical, or social skills. Personhood is endowed by God at the moment of creation, before which there was not a human being, and after which there is. That moment of creation can be nothing other than the moment of conception, end quote. Just 7 years ago, think about the discoveries of science that have not even happened yet about human life. It was just 7 years ago in a 2016 study that scientists discovered for the first time that there are what they describe as fireworks that emit at the moment of conception. Just as God said, think about this, let there be light, and there was light in creation, he creates light and life at the moment of each conception. So first, we've seen that God is the one who ultimately creates a new human life. Next, I want you to see from Scripture that every person is made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Notice here that every human being is made in the image of God. There are certain things that we reflect about God as human beings that animals do not reflect. And yes, we are extremely different than God. We are sinful, but every person is made in the image of God. And that will become important later as we look at implications of this for human life. And of course, not forgetting that being pro-life means caring about people at the end of life as well. And of course, here in Genesis 1:27, if you just look at that verse on the screen there, we also see as an important side note in today's culture that there are two genders. And that gender is not a figment of our imagination. It is not a socioeconomic or a social construct, but something that was created by God. Do you see that there in Genesis 1:27? But that's for another sermon. There are other verses we could look at to learn more about the image of God in humans, but for today, I want us to see how saying that there is no God changes how we see other human beings and their value. So I'm not saying that somebody who is not a believer in Jesus can have no regard for human life. There's something that where God has created each of us in the image of God, and that image can get more and more covered up by sin or less covered up with less sin. But what I do want us to see is that heading down the road of saying no God gives low regard for human life. That's the ultimate end result. Why do I say that? Take a look at these next verses. Psalm 14, 1 through 4. This is quoted a lot in Romans chapter 3, where he's showing that sin has separated all humans from God and that we need Jesus to be that bridge to bring us to God. Psalm 14, 1 through 4, it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There's none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord?" Again, there's poetry in the psalm, so we don't know exactly what it is they are doing here, that God says they're eating up his people like they eat bread, but we know that it was innocent people being killed that made God upset here. And notice if you go back to verse 1 of Psalm 14, that it came from a heart that says there is no God and then lives the consequences of that. So in other words, again, there's a correlation between not believing in God and having low or no regard for human life. That is one of the reasons we have arrived where we are at as a nation. And yet the truth that every person is made in the image of God, including unborn babies, has been the testimony of Christians throughout history. I think this is important for us to understand today. There are too many examples, again, to give you in a sermon today, but if you're interested in knowing more, I can refer you to some great resources. The Didache, or Didache, is a second century catechism for young converts. Now, let me say that again. It's from the second century. Do you hear how long ago that is? Almost 2,000 years ago. And it says this: "Do not murder a child by abortion or kill a newborn infant." Trying to instruct new believers in Jesus how to live. They already believed this that close to Jesus. An early Christian named Tertullian wrote less than 200 years after Jesus, "It does not matter whether you take away a life that is born or destroy one that is coming to birth, just like has been legalized in Vermont." He didn't say that, I did. But he says, "It does not matter whether you take away a life that is born or destroy one that is coming to birth. In both instances, destruction is murder," end quote, less than 200 years after Jesus. I could go on and on with sources that I found just from a short search in books and online, but New Testament scholar Bruce Metzger comments like this. He summarizes study of what the early Christians believed about abortion, and he says this: "It is really remarkable how uniform and how pronounced was the early Christian opposition to abortion." So when the Romans would leave unwanted newborns out to die, often by exposure, it was the Christians who would rescue and raise them. So I'm asking us to consider today, may our history become our legacy, as we believe in lockstep with the early church that every person is made in the image of God, and that personhood is not based on ability or development, and that includes the preborn, the elderly, and the disabled. Next, the third thing I want us to see from Scripture, the third biblical principle here today, is that the Bible's concern for life means that we care for life both before and after birth. I want that principle to be up on the screen for a little bit, so this one's verse is not on the screen, but you can just listen to Exodus 1:15. This is the midwives and the king of Egypt. It says in Exodus 1:15, "Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah." By the way, don't you love how God honors these women? We remember them today because of their courageous stance for life. It says in Exodus 1, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live." That's what the king of Egypt said. Back to Exodus 1, "But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live." In normal circumstances, we are called by God for example, in the book of the Bible book of Romans, to obey the government. But in extreme situations, such as what we can see in Exodus 1, we are called to fear God and obey God rather than earthly rulers. So I'll let you read more of Exodus 1 for yourself to get the end of the story. But in that situation, God blessed Shiphrah and Puah because they risked their lives to obey him. Again, my last quote from it today, but it's a great book. Randy Alcorn, in his book, Why Pro-Life, gives us a needed warning. He says this: the Bible regards the killing of children as particularly heinous, and the prophets of Israel were outraged at the sacrifice of children by some of the Jews. They warned that it would result in the devastating judgment of God on their society. And then he gives six different scripture references backing up what he just said. We see more of what God thinks about unborn babies in his law for the nation of Israel in Exodus 21. And this is on the screen. Exodus 21. What you're going to see here is if a man hit a pregnant woman and caused early birth, he was to pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And what I want you to notice as I read this here is God did not differentiate between the preborn baby being harmed and a born human being harmed. So it says, starting in Exodus 21, verse 22, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Again, notice, God did not differentiate between the preborn baby being harmed and a born human being harmed. So the Bible's concern for life means that we care for life both before and after birth. So like I said, I'm going to say some hard things in today's sermon that I think need to be said, but think about this, the logical conclusion of pro-choice arguments. If the pro-choice answer to unwanted babies is death, and the pro-life and biblical answer is life, then that means by implication that Christians have to be involved in caring for unwanted and abused babies and children, because if they are born, they will need care. So if you do a simple word search, this is something you could do on your own, on your Bible app, for example, or if you still have a paper concordance, just do a word search for orphans and then fatherless, and you will be amazed how many verses you will find and how God is so concerned about his people caring for children who are orphans or in situations where their parents can't care for them. Now, we need to be really careful and we need to be logical. As Christians, we're never told to not use our brains that God has given us. We need to be logical about this. I've heard the argument, which I don't buy into, that if you're not actively doing something, that you can't be pro-life. But if you stop and think about that, that's like saying if you aren't helping families of incarcerated murderers, that you can't be against murder. Of course, you can be against something that is wrong. But what this does mean is that we should consider this in our giving as we think about orphans and children who need help. Whether God is calling you to be involved in some way, maybe where you are involved now or maybe where you're not yet, and even including in our church's missions funds as we consider that. So what is God's overall view of children as we think about the Bible's concern for life, both before and after birth? Well, you only have to read the Gospels and look to Jesus. You see Jesus embracing children. In a couple of those verses, that's the word. It has the idea of him hugging them. And you see God's heart by looking to Jesus. But again, the Old Testament helps us. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, God says this. He says in Psalm 127, 3 through 5, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So we've seen what I believe are principles derived from the Bible. First off, that God is the one who ultimately creates a new human life. We've seen that every person is made in the image of God. And then we just saw the Bible's concern for life means that we care for life both before and after birth. And for just a little bit longer, I want us to see that science agrees with the Bible that a preborn baby is a human. And this has huge implications. We already know this, but we need to be reminded of it through both scripture and science. What do I mean we already know this? Well, even pro-choice people do not have fetus showers. They have baby showers for unborn babies. Isaiah 45, 9 through 11, I think this is a significant, often overlooked verse. God says, "Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots." God's saying, look, I formed you. And then the next verse, Isaiah 45, "Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman with, what are you in labor?" We were in Woodstock recently to see Tobias in a Nordic ski race. And beforehand, we went into a pottery shop. And we got to watch some of the potters working in their workshop and forming these different articles from clay. And when you watch somebody make a clay pot, it's really kind of funny. If you go back to the beginning of that Isaiah 45 passage there, Jen, I appreciate that. If you think about this idea of a clay pot on the wheel talking to the potter and saying, "So, what are you making today? Or, you know, you forgot to put a handle on there." And God's saying, look, you can't talk back to me as God. And then take another look at the end of this passage from Isaiah 45. When a husband and wife are trying to get pregnant, maybe a young husband would tell his friend that he and his wife are trying to have kids. And his friend would never reply, "Well, what kind of creature are you guys trying to have? We all know that it's a baby." And look at the very end of Isaiah 45, verse 11. Nobody would dare walk up to a pregnant woman in labor and say, "So what are you in labor with? Is it a baby?" Nobody would do that, no matter what you believe about life before birth. Every now and then, our culture makes what you could call a pro-life mistake, by which I mean they accidentally speak the truth, even though it's not politically correct. Just to give you one example, in 2016, there was a hilarious Doritos Super Bowl ad that showed a clueless dad eating Doritos while his wife was receiving an ultrasound in the hospital. Don't Google it. Get off of your phone right now. You can Google it during coffee hour. It's hilarious. But what he does is he's eating Doritos while she's getting the ultrasound, and he notices that when he moves the Dorito, the baby moves to try to grab it. And he does this multiple times, and then his wife grabs the Dorito and throws it, and then the commercial ends by showing the baby in the ultrasound screen exiting the womb as quickly as possible to chase after the Dorito. And it's really a funny ad, but what was the problem? Why was there outrage by abortion activist groups? Well, first, the doctor or ultrasound technician, whoever it was, said at the beginning of the commercial, "And there's your beautiful baby." They used the word baby. But second, for millions of Americans on primetime TV to see that a baby in the womb looks like the shape of a baby, even on a fake, very simple 2D ultrasound, and then to have that baby doing even the remotest thing that resembles a human, like desiring a Dorito, is a huge problem for the pro-choice movement. It was too much for pro-abortion activists. The National Association for the Repeal of Abortion Laws tweeted that it was so distasteful for Doritos to humanize a fetus. But Doritos didn't really do much to humanize, if you stop and think about it. And we all know that babies react to different things from inside the womb. Just imagine if it had been a 3D ultrasound where you can see the baby's face. You can even see what the baby's face looks like before the baby's born. Or what if they had presented scientific facts at the bottom of the screen that said, this is what this baby is doing at this stage in development. But back to Isaiah 45, God clearly says, look, a baby in the womb, notice he goes from conception or at the point of labor. He says it's a baby, no matter what you call it. In Jeremiah 1, verses 4 to 5, God is speaking to the prophet Jeremiah, and it says, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Notice that God already had a plan for Jeremiah's life before he was born. We see the same idea with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1:15. It says, but then when he who had set me apart before I was born, we see this idea again that God had a plan for his life before he was born. And then lastly, really for today, in terms of scripture, next in Luke 1, we see John the Baptist. Now, I want you to notice this. This is something I had not really tracked before with the timing of all of this. Near the end of his second trimester, John the Baptist, as a baby in the womb, he's near the end of the 6 month, somewhere around there, still in the second trimester, reacting to being in the presence of Jesus. Now, notice this, who, based on the timing, Jesus would have been only about 10 days into conception. Luke 1, 41 to 44, it says, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. The word used by Elizabeth here for talking about John the Baptist in the womb is the same word used for the already born baby Jesus in the next chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 2. It's also the same word used in Acts 7:19 for the newborn babies who are killed by Pharaoh. And yet Elizabeth is talking about her second trimester baby. So we see clearly that to the writers of both the Old and New Testaments, not only in the way they write about unborn babies, unborn humans, but also in the way they use words, a baby is simply a baby, whether born or unborn. I want you to think about these scientific facts. I mostly got these from Baby Center. It's not a pro-life website. It's simply a website that shares scientific facts about the unborn. The Mississippi law that challenged Roe at the Supreme Court banned abortion at 15 weeks of pregnancy. In other words, the law that was under discussion last year at the Supreme Court because of the viability issue was a Mississippi law banning abortion at 15 weeks of pregnancy. Now let's ask the scientific question, and only looking at this, there's so much more we could look at. What are some of the things a preborn baby is doing at just 15 weeks? Taste buds are being formed, and nerves are connecting those taste buds to the brain. The baby's legs are growing longer than her arms now. She can move all of her limbs and joints, and in fact, she moves constantly. At 15 weeks, eyelids, eyebrows, eyelashes, nails, hair, and well-defined fingers and toes have already been formed. So think about what that means for our country. This summer, people were protesting and vandalizing around our country because of an unlegislated right, quote unquote, to kill a preborn baby was ruled unconstitutional. And this, talking about a 15-week-old baby who's been sucking his thumb for 3 weeks and who can yawn, stretch, and make faces. Sometimes what we can do, sometimes what God will give us the opportunity to do in our culture today, whether it's with each other or with unbelievers that we know, is sometimes we will have a chance to talk about an unborn baby, and all that we have to do is humanize the baby by pointing to the truth of what an unborn baby is. When I was a youth pastor in a different church, we had a grandma who was newly attending our church, and she called the church office in a panic. Her 16-year-old granddaughter had just found out she was pregnant, and her father was threatening to kick her out of the house. And because of his sinful threats, the high school girl was considering having an abortion. And the grandma said, "Look, don't worry about the dad. Her mom and I, my daughter, are taking care of him. He's actually out of the house right now, and he'll be coming back tonight to apologize to his daughter." But then she said, "Will you come and share with my granddaughter that the baby inside of her is a human? We pray with her. She needs to hear it from someone other than our family." So when I arrived, I sat with her mom and her and her grandma, and all I did was give her some pictures that I had printed off the local pregnancy center's website, and I explained to her about the stage of development that her baby was at that point, that her baby had had a beating heart for about a month at that point, that the baby's fingernails were beginning to form. And then I read those verses that we read earlier from Psalm 139. And she stared at the picture of where her baby's development was. And I still remember she held her hand where her womb was, and she began to smile. Well, the family ended up going to another church, even though the grandma continued to attend our church. And the grandma kept giving me updates on her granddaughter so we could pray for her and the baby. But I had an unexpected blessing when I officiated a graveside service for the family about 9 months later. The granddaughter was there, and they came a few minutes late, so I saw a baby carrier, and I saw them coming up while I was officiating the service, but I couldn't really see in the baby carrier. But afterwards, the mother and granddaughter came up to me with the grandma and said they wanted me to meet the baby. And the new mom picked him up out of that baby carrier, and she held him with such joy. He was a couple months old at that point, and he smiled at me. It was incredible. I'll never forget that. When you've looked a baby in the eyes who is in danger of being aborted, abortion can never be white noise to you again. So what can we do? My prayer is that today's sermon and my short blog post that was emailed out to you through our e-newsletter earlier this week will give you some basic biblical convictions backed up by science and logical facts so that you can have a foundation that God created life. Humans are worth protecting, and that mothers are worth being loved through their pregnancies rather than being told that they can't. But next, I just want to give you, as we close, four simple ways to continue to be pro-life in a post-Roe America, but also in a post-Article 22 Vermont. And the first is that we continue to hold out the gospel and rejoice that this is where God has called us to be light in the darkness. We may not like being the first state that has put abortion into the state constitution, but this is where God has put us on purpose. He's called us to be light in the darkness. He knows what he's doing with putting us in this time and place to be a light for him. Next, we continue to discuss abortion and change hearts and minds with facts and truth. The reality is, when the Roe decision came down this summer, I had people in the community now and then and others that I know that I never expected I would discuss abortion with, bringing it up, even on their own. There will be opportunities in the weeks and months and years to come to talk about with people about abortion, and opportunities God will give you to change hearts and minds with facts and truth. Third, we continue to be involved politically and to pray for our nation and our state. As long as we have opportunities to be involved in the political process, I believe that God wants us to do that, to make change for good and for human flourishing. And then last, we continue to help and be involved with pregnancy resource centers and with young women and men and babies. For one thing, we can get more involved with pregnancy resource centers, but as abortion becomes possibly more a part of our state culture after Article 22, it's not just going to be the pregnancy resource centers, it's that and all of us on the ground loving and helping young fathers and mothers who are going through these decisions and being involved in their lives and helping them, even practically. And so may we, by God's grace, continue to offer hope and forgiveness through the gospel to women and men affected by abortion. May we continue to speak out for the unborn. And may we believe that because of the Holy Spirit and because of the power of the gospel, that there is always hope. Let's pray. God, we are asking for a miracle this morning because, God, when we look at the stark truth of what has happened in our nation and in our state, Lord, the darkness can seem overwhelming at times. And yet, God, we praise you that the gospel is exactly that. It's good news by definition. And so, God, help us to be people of the good news in this time and place that you have called us to. God, help us to believe that because of the Holy Spirit, because of the power of the gospel, there is always hope. Help us, God, to form deeper biblical convictions about human life at every stage of development. And help us to act on those convictions, Lord, with grace and truth, and maybe in ways that we're not doing that right now. And God, once again, we just pray, as we've talked about such a difficult topic this morning, we just pray that you would meet each of us, Lord, where we are at, that you would meet us with your grace and your truth, and that we would remember the great message, and not just the great message that you've given us, but what you have done for us, that you died for us on the cross, Lord, to cover all of our sins. Because of that, we are accepted. You gave your life to show us that. And not only that, Lord, but you stand for us today. Whatever our past is, Lord, maybe for some of us this morning, it's not direct involvement in abortion, but just feeling like we should have done more in the past. God, just help us to look forward, straining towards what is ahead, and to remember that Jesus stands for us today. We thank you for that great good news, Lord. And we ask you to empower us this morning to share that good news in every way. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, would you stand as the